Turn to John chapter 1 in your Bibles this morning, please. John chapter 1. John 1, I want to speak to you about what is Christmas all about. John chapter 1. We'll read the first 14 verses of this chapter. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Last week I preached on why Christians, or should Christians, celebrate Christmas. Certainly, some of the celebrations of this season are not connected in any way with scriptures. Even some of the things, the religious aspects of it, have no scriptural foundation. J. Sidlow Baxter, a preacher from the last century and author, said this: "In these days, the tendency in Christmas observation is pleasantly sentimental, but lacking in sound doctrine. Sentiment is wholesome only when moored to sound doctrine, but it is gullible and fleeting when it drifts from doctrine. There is an urgent need today to reestablish sound biblical teaching with this celebration." And to that I say amen as well. You know, as I mentioned last week, you're free to celebrate Christmas however you want. That's your choice, you know. We have liberty in Christ, right? He's the one that we're going to stand before for judgment. And so what you do with it, how you choose to celebrate it, that's up to you. You ought not to be worshiping idols, obviously, but traditions and celebrations, that you decide what's best for you and your family. My purpose, my desire, and my responsibility is not to tell you what to believe or what to do. I'm to preach the truth so that you can determine what God wants you to believe and what God wants you to do. That's my responsibility. That's my desire, to give you the truth, the foundation to make those proper choices. So what do we do? What's this all about, this Christmas thing? First, Christmas is about God becoming a man. What an amazing thought. In fact, the Bible in 1 Timothy 3:16 says it's a mystery of godliness. Look here in our text here. It says, in the beginning. Well, now, if you take that, maybe we should go back to Genesis 1 and just take a look at the beginning. Look at that, Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God. Now, I know that's not the whole verse, but that's important. That's the starting point. In the beginning, when everything started, there was God. You got the beginning here, and before that beginning was God. That's past tense, was. In the beginning was God. God is, but God always was. He had no beginning. He's the one that began the beginning. That's where it started. God, when there was nothing else, God was. He has no beginning, and he will have no end. But then we go back to John chapter 1. So it said, in the beginning was God, or God created, right? In the beginning, God created. So you got God as a starting point. Now in John 1:1 again, he says, in the beginning was the Word. Well, if it was God, but now here it says the Word, what do we do with that? Well, you read on in the verse. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word and God are one and the same. The Word was God. So in a sense, you could say in Genesis 1:1, not that I'm suggesting in any way questioning or changing what the Bible says, but with that thought in mind, you could say in the beginning, in Genesis 1:1, the Word created. And in fact, as we go on here in verse 1 of chapter 1 of John, that's exactly what it begins talking about. Look at it, verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. The subject is not God, the subject is the Word. But they're the same. So it could be God. It is God, because they're the same. Jesus Christ, the Word, was the Creator. All things were made by him, and without any him not was not anything made that was made. He made it all. Look down at verse 10. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It repeats it again later that he made, he created. Keep your finger here and go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created. Well, let me back up and get the context here. It's talking about Jesus Christ, verse 13, who delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So his pre-existence is brought out again in Colossians. The fact that he created is brought out again in Colossians. The Word, God, created. He brought it all into existence. Look at John 14, or John 1:14, excuse me. So he made all things, and now we see this. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a marvel that is. As you think about that precious little baby in the manger. It's not just a baby. That's God. The Word was made flesh. God became flesh. And because he is God, he reflects the glory of God. As it said here, we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. He was the image of the invisible God, as Colossians told us. He became flesh. And that's really the heart of the story of Christmas. God became a man. God came to this earth. It's about God becoming a man. That's what Christmas is about. He who created became a part of his creation. We say, how can that be? Ask him. I can't explain it. I just know he told me. He did it. He subjected himself to human limitations. God, lying in that manger, was birthed by a woman. And for the first years of his life was cared for by that woman. Nursed. Cleaned up when he soiled himself. Carried everywhere that he went. Subject to all those human limitations. And to the human experience. He became flesh. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. You know, the whole theme of Hebrews is showing the superiority of Jesus Christ over everything. The Old Testament law, the Old Testament priest, angels. Jesus is superior to it all. The Old Testament priesthood, so forth. In verse 14, he says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same." He became flesh. "That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels." See, he could have done what he wanted. God can always do whatever he wants. The only limitations are limitations he puts on himself. God can't lie. Because that would violate who he is. But that's only a limitation of himself. He took on him, not the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Subject to those limitations. He was hungry. He thirsted. He wept. He experienced it all. Look at chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He felt it all. He experienced it with a purpose. To be able to enter into our suffering from a personal experience. He knew all the restrictions, all the pains, all the sorrows, all the suffering of humanity. When Mary and Martha came to him with the news of Lazarus' death, the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. He was moved. Amen. He experienced it all. To be able to effectively communicate with us in our own grief and sorrow. He subjected himself to all of that. He became a man. Many fixate on that little baby in the manger and never see anything beyond that. That's a tragedy. Because if Christmas is only about that baby in the manger, then yeah, you're messing up bad. You're missing completely the whole purpose and point of why he came. We sang the song, Born to Die Upon Calvary. What a powerful message that song has, because that communicates fully the truth of the message of Christmas. He came to die to pay the price for our sins. So first, Christmas is about becoming a man. Second, Christmas is about God reconciling man to himself. Go back over to John chapter 1. In verse 10 and 11, he says he came to his own. Verse 10, he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. What's his own? The Jewish people. He told the people, he says, look, when he first sent the disciples out, he says, you don't go to the Samaritans. You don't go to the Gentiles. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go only to my own people. He appealed first to the Jewish nation, the people, the apple of God's eye, the people that God chose out in Abraham and established them as his people and he as their God. And they had certainly drifted away from him. He's trying to bring them back to him. He's trying to reconcile them to himself. So he came to his own. He went to Judea, which was the southern region of Israel, the southern kingdom, the kingdom that was predominantly occupied by the tribe of Judah, the tribe that Jesus Christ descended from as a descendant of David and so forth. He was of the tribe of Judah. He came to his own people first. He went to the synagogues. He went to the temple that was there in Jerusalem, part of Judea. But then he went to the north, Samaria, the northern kingdom of Israel, because there'd come a time after David or after Solomon's reign that the kingdom split into two different kingdoms. And the northern kingdom went in apostasy and never looked back, never turned back to God. The southern kingdom had some times of revival when they got things right and they started serving and worshiping God, but the north never did that. Under Jeroboam, they set up that golden calf and that was their worship from then until the Assyrians carried them captive in 725 BC. But he went to that northern region as well to try to reach them. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. Matthew 4:13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is in the north, which is upon the sea coast of the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that's Isaiah, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them that which sat in the region shadow of death, light is sprung up. He brought light. In John 1, it talked about in him was life, and the life was the light of man. And he shined in that darkness, trying to reconcile those men to himself, his own. But then we read on in John chapter 1, verse 12. And verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And you know the story, as he was betrayed, and Pilate offered to release a prisoner, a very vile prisoner, a murderer, guilty of riots and so forth. They said, release Barabbas. Well, what shall I do with Christ? Crucify him. Because they wouldn't receive him. They rejected him. He came to his own. They didn't want him. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be of the tribe of Judah. Doesn't matter what your heritage is, nor the will of the flesh. It doesn't matter what you do, how good you try to be, nor the will of man. I can't do it for you. I can't do it for my children. It's a personal thing. But of God. That's what he came for. And certainly he knew that the northern kingdom was going to reject him and the southern kingdom of Israel was going to reject him. And he knew that many others would reject him, but he knew that there were some that would be reconciled. And that's what he came for, to reconcile man unto himself. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Paul, a Jew, who did get converted, wrote this. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Nobody's looking for God. People come to God because he reaches out to reconcile them unto himself. We respond to God's appeal. When finally the light breaks through the thick darkness, I understand. That's what he wants. Look at verse 19 of the same chapter. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. As it said in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He puts out the appeal. And when I finally wake up enough to realize it and receive the gift that he offers, it's mine. That's why he came, to offer reconciliation to man and himself. He came to reconcile us. Thirdly, he came to communicate his reconciliation. Look at John chapter 3 again, or John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. rejected us. Don't want that. Want nothing to do with that. It's the way I was for 23 years of my life. I didn't want it. I have my own life that I wanted to live. Until I began to understand. And that's why he came. That's why he grew up among men. To speak to them, to communicate to them. There's a story that the commentator Paul Harvey used to tell. I think he told it about every Christmas time. So some of you may have heard this. But he talks about this family, and the dad's a decent guy, but he just wants nothing to do with Christianity. His family goes to church regularly, and this one Christmas, you know, as usual, they asked if, would you come to Christmas Eve service with us, Dad? And no, he says, I don't need that. You go ahead, I'm not going to stand in your way, but you just go on. And so the family left for church, and wasn't long after they left, they began to notice that the snow started to fall and the winds were howling. And he watched out the window as it picked up, and with some concern, of course, for his family being out traveling in this, and watched, but he knew there was nothing he could do, and just went back and sat down and reading his paper. And as he sat there a while, suddenly there was some. He says, "What in the world is that? Somebody throwing snowballs at my window or something?" And he gets up and he looks out and he sees that there's these birds that have been trapped out in the blizzard. And they're seeking shelter in his house. They see the light shining from the window and they're flying into that window looking for safety. And so he grabs his coat and his boots and he gets dressed and he goes out and he tries to shoo them down to the barn, gets the light turned on there, the door is open, and tries to get them down there, and they just... they're just afraid of him. They keep flying away and everything, and gets some food out and tries to lead a trail down there, and they won't follow it. And he says, "Man, how can I spare these birds?" He says, "Man, if I could just speak to them, if I could just become as one of them and communicate to them, I'm not here to hurt them. I want to help them." And suddenly the truth dawned in his heart. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Because the intangible, invisible God is oftentimes a fearful thing to people. And it's till it's communicated to them by flesh and blood, they don't begin to recognize it. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He's not the distant, unreachable God. He lived among us. He made himself tangible, physical, visible, approachable. He healed. He appealed with human words. He touched and healed with human hands. He was moved by human emotion. He wept human tears. And now, folks, you know what he does? He uses us to carry on as that human element, that they can see Jesus Christ in our lives and appeal to them, and they be drawn to him. He came to this world to communicate this reconciliation. But fourthly, I want you to see this. Christmas is about the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of hope. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know ye no man after the flesh, yea, though we know Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we no man anymore. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the new birth. When you get saved, you become that brand new spiritual child. The old has been wiped away. It's all put aside. A new creature in Christ. I'm brand new when I'm saved. But then he goes on, he says this, verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world and himself. And now, as those new creatures in Christ, that ministry is committed to us. Christmas is about this ministry of reconciliation. Look at chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power be of God and not of us. This ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. Folks, that's what this is about. I know we think of the primary aspect of the ministry of reconciliation as bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And boy, what a joy it is to do that. What an opportunity that is that God gives us that. I'm no great soul winner. I haven't, it's been a while since I personally led somebody to the Lord. But God's given me a few over the years. I'm so thankful for that. Amen. What a joy that is. But the reconciliation just doesn't deal about reconciling man to God. Sometimes it's about reconciling man to man. And there's just as great a joy in that. When there's been some kind of a breach or some misunderstanding or whatever it is, when once again, two people can come back together in sweet fellowship with each other. That ministry of reconciliation. Folks, we live in a time when there's such division and strife and discord in our country. And we need to be careful about letting it happen between brothers and sisters in Christ, between family members. ministry of reconciliation. That's committed to us. Strive to let it be lived out through your life. Oh, may God use us in this season of year when hearts are a little bit more sensitive and open to not only to bring men to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but to bring people back together once again as well. Amen. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, God, you've been so good to me. And you've given me so much more than I ever deserve, Lord. Look back on our life as we look back on this year. Struggles and trials and things. And too oftentimes we fixate on those and we miss the blessings, the things that you're doing in our lives. Oftentimes through those trials and troubles as well. But oh God, most of all, may we look to see the ministry of reconciliation be fulfilled in our lives. God, we thank you for the opportunities for that to happen. And God, the more I see it, the more I realize it's not me working at it or doing it or figuring it out. It's you, your timing, you're working. And me just being willing to be humble before you, to admit my own failings and shortcomings, to recognize my total need of dependence upon you to work. God, as we finish these last few days of this year and prepare for the new year before us, may we be committed even more to the ministry of reconciliation. That's the heart of what you desire for us, God. Help us, Lord, to let it be fulfilled in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.